There was a young man who had a date with a young lady and wanted to get her a gift, so he went to the drugstore and picked up 3 bars of chocolate, a small one, a medium-sized one, and a large one. And he goes to the back counter where the pharmacist is, and he lays his 3 bars of chocolate on the counter. And the pharmacist looked at him a little puzzled and said, "Well, son, what are these 3 different bars of chocolate for?" And he says, "Well, sir, I have a date tonight. And if I get to hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small piece of chocolate. And if she gives me a kiss on the cheek, I'm going to give her the medium piece of chocolate. And if I get a big smooch, I'm going to give her the big piece of chocolate." And so he purchased his chocolate and went home. And that night he went to his date, came in the house and sat down to dinner. And the father asked him to lead prayer. And so he very earnestly folded his hands and closed his eyes. He prayed for each member in the family, particularly for the father and for himself, and then closed the prayer. And after the prayer, the father said, "Well, son, I didn't know you were so good at prayer." And he responded and said, "Well, I didn't know you were a pharmacist either." We pray when we get motivated. And the widow in today's gospel story is persistent because she's motivated. You see, a widow in that society was very destitute. A true widow had no one to care for her, no children, no source of income, and she was probably wanting a just decision so that she had something to live on, so that she wouldn't be poor. The judge, on the other hand, he didn't need anything from her, and so he wasn't motivated. It even says that he didn't fear God or man. Nothing motivated him to need anybody else. What motivates you to need other people? Jesus teaches us in this gospel today to turn to him persistently. He says, "Pray always without growing weary." And I was thinking the other day, okay, how do I preach on being persistent in prayer besides just getting up here and telling people to keep going? And I know that we need to encourage one another and help one another, but a few ideas came to me that I'd like to share with you today. And one is, like the widow, we tend to respond much greater to a need than to something that we don't need. And so maybe the first step in prayer is recognizing our need for it. Do we really, you know, I can have a great day and kind of tend to not think of God that day because I really don't need him. And then everything comes crashing down and I'm back on my knees again, right? Because that's when I need God. Maybe it's starting out each day knowing and recognizing and really taking active steps to say, "Lord, I need you." You know, in college, we had to take a philosophy class. And philosophy classes, they'll either make you crazy or really smart. I think they did the prior. But we learned this word. It was called contingency or contingent. And some of you know what that word means because we use it in society. But it's actually a word that was developed by philosophers to describe the relationship between God and human beings. And what it means is that we are totally dependent upon God. In fact, I remember the professor telling us that if God even stopped thinking about us, if he even stopped thinking about us for a split second, we would cease to exist. And moreover, it would have been as if we had never existed, if he stopped thinking about us for one moment. We utterly rely on God for absolutely everything that we are, not to even speak of everything that we have. And you see, many of us try to go about prayer on our own. I know I'll feel some days that call to prayer, that sense that, okay, I've got however long right now, I should go pray. And I think, oh, but I've got this to do and I've got that to do, and I keep saying, I. When isn't it God who motivated that prayer in the first place? And so sometimes the response is to do what the apostles did. They didn't know how to pray, so they went to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. So when you first feel that call to prayer, that sense that I should pray, maybe the response is, okay, not how am I going to do it, but Lord, teach me how to do it. Secondly, our prayer, persistent prayer in particular, must not be full of doubt. I know that for many of us, and I've visited with many of you, that anxiety and fear drive many of our decisions in life. And I can tell you very clearly, the more I see it, that that is the work of Satan. Satan loves anxiety and Satan loves fear and he loves doubt, because it's all the opposite of trusting in God. When you pray, God wants you to be confident that God will answer, to really let go of the issue. And I know how hard that can be sometimes, when you're so worried and so anxious. But people will even say, Father, I'm so scared. Well, but that's exactly what God wants you to let go of, because it's driving you towards bad things. So let go of the anxiety and the fear, and let God move you through joy and peace. Lastly, I couldn't help but think of St. Paul when I heard this gospel, because St. Paul is the one this says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And it brings to mind two things: the idea of never giving up, and then the idea of incorporating prayer into every element of my life. And I remember when I was in high school, I was working a job up at the bus barn, and we had this poster up in one of the rooms of a pelican swallowing a frog. Some of you have seen this before. And the frog has his arms flailing out of the pelican's mouth, reaching around, grabbing the pelican's throat to choke him. And at the bottom it says, never give up. And I couldn't help but laugh at that. That kind of persistence that says, you know, even when I think I'm down, even when I think the end is near, even when I think that all is lost, I'm going to try every last thing. And God will push you to that point for your salvation. Not because he hates you, not because he doesn't think you can't handle it, but because he's most concerned about whether you go to heaven or hell. That's why he will push you that far. But I've also learned that we must ceaseless prayer is not just giving up, but it's also incorporating prayer into just everyday things in our life. How many of you get up in the morning, you get through most of your day, you get to the end of the day, and you think, I haven't really taken time to pray today? It's easy to do. And I've suggested to some people, and tried to incorporate this myself, that you incorporate reminders into your day to pray. I know that some people traditionally would put a morning offering on their mirror in their bathroom, so that as you're brushing your teeth, hopefully all of you brush your teeth in the morning, that as you're brushing your teeth, you pray the morning offering. And all of a sudden, you've began your day with prayer, and you'd offered your whole day to God. Things throughout your house can remind you to pray. This is why, you know, guys, we are what are called incarnate souls. That's what human beings are. They are souls that have been enfleshed, which means there's an unseen part of us and there's a seen part of us, and that the unseen part of us, we encounter God through the visible. So you need visible reminders of God. Statues in your house, pictures, crucifixes, rosaries laying out, the Bible in a prominent place in your house. Would Jesus see that if he came to your house today? Like he says in the last line of Scripture today, will he find faith on earth when he comes? Will he find not it just in your heart, but evidence of it in your life? And the beautiful thing is that those little things, even though it's just a statue or just a picture or just a set of beads, they remind us to pray. They remind us of God, and they help us to pray without ceasing. Jesus draws a contradiction or a comparison in the gospel today between this judge and the Father, God the Father. The judge is moved to justice to take care of this widow because she's annoying to him. How much more will a heavenly Father take care of you? I mean, if a bad guy can be moved by annoyance, how much more could God be moved by love for you? It's a reminder that God's not just sitting up there and you knock on the door and he kind of ignores you and he finally gets annoyed and comes out and says, what do you want? Brothers and sisters, God is first reaching out to you. Our job is to respond. So what will your response be like? Are you moved by recognizing your need for God each day, or do you go through life thinking, I'm self-sufficient? Are you moved by fear and anxiety, or by a deep trust in the providence of God? Do you pray without ceasing? And would God find faith in your home if Jesus came to visit you?